Welcome to CCC Highland Square. So good to be with you guys. We're going to go ahead and take offering now. Deacons, come on down and serve us. If you are new, if you're a guest, just a special welcome to you. I know it takes courage to step into a place that you've never been before, might not know anybody. I hope that by the time you leave, you feel like you do know some people, and this is a comfortable place for you. If you have any questions about who we are, what we do, we've got a welcome table in the back. Brock is back there, and he'd love just to get to know you, meet you, and answer any questions that you might have. So before we jump in to where we're going to go this morning, just a few announcements. The first is this. We've got a membership class coming up. It's going to be an upcoming Saturday. And when is that? March 23rd. It's going to be from 9 to noon. It's going to be right here in this room. If you've been coming for a while and feel like, hey, it's time for me to kind of solidify my relationship with this place, we welcome you into the membership class. And so come join us. If you're interested in that, you can sign up on the back table. Also, I told you guys last week I tried to discourage you from signing up for our 6 weeks of, it's a 6 week experience that we're putting together called Knowing Rediscovered. And essentially it's 6 weeks, we're going to lean into trying to just dive deeper into knowing who God has made us to be, how he has uniquely made us, how we uniquely hear his voice, and then what are those things that he's called us to do out of his unique design for us. And so the signups are open to that. And so you are free, right? It's the first 10 people that sign up get in. If you're number 11, I'm sorry, but we can only take 10. And here's the thing. We need you to be there for all 6 weeks, right? And so for some of you, that's a disqualifier right there, right? But it's a 6 week experience. It's not like an every other week 6 week experience. It's 6 weeks in a row. And so if you're willing to sign up for 6 weeks and to be here every Sunday, we want you to sign up in the back and pilot this thing for us, right? Be the entrepreneurs who help make this thing a normal part of what we do as a church. Also, young adult meeting is coming up in like 8 days. What day is that? That's March 11th on Monday from 6 to 8. It's going to be in Fairlawn. The address is there. And essentially, here's what this is. You guys know we're talking about seeking the welfare of the city, and we are starting to put together some mechanisms that allow us to step in and do and to be a part of some really cool things. So one of the mechanisms that we're going to start creating is we're going to start buying some houses in and around Highland Square in West Hill. And if you are a young person, right, you can define what young is. You have to be older than 18, but you can be up to whatever. We want to start moving some of you guys into houses together so that you can live in community, so that you can start thinking missionally together as a community in the neighborhoods that we're a part of. And then also, so some of you guys are just in some legit debt because nobody told you how expensive college was, right? And so you're dealing with that now. We want you to live in a place that is very affordable so that you have some extra money to start digging out and getting yourself financially ready for the rest of your life. Okay, so if that is interesting to you, I'm so sorry. Junior hires, you guys can be middle schoolers. My daughter's sign to me was to wave, and I think I just missed all of the waving. Middle schoolers, you can be dismissed to the middle school gathering. I always forget that. Where was I? Okay, so we're going to start moving you guys into houses together. So we want you to sign up in the back. Dinner's going to be a part of this, so we just need to know how many of you are coming for food purposes. The whole night's free. You're not obligating yourself to anything. This is just like us vision casting. Here's what we see this thing to be. Here's why we think this is awesome. And if you pray this through and consider, and this is something that you think you want to be a part of, then we'll start letting you know as the houses come online. Also, if you are young and married, I don't care if you're young. If you're just married and you're interested in moving in and around this neighborhood, we want you to come too, right? So you can sign up at the back also. So this is anybody that's interested in moving into the neighborhood, we want to vision cast for you. Okay, and then the last thing is women's retreat is coming up. So ladies, it's coming quickly. So if you're going to sign up, you got to sign up real soon. And Brock can help you at the back table, but awesome when the ladies get together. Okay, so we're going to continue this morning in seeking the welfare of the city. If you have a Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll be in Jeremiah 28 and 29 this morning. And we're going to kind of just continue where we have been the last many weeks. Okay, so just to kind of set us up, I want you to just think with me for a second and consider this, that it is entirely possible for us to be somewhere but not to really be there, right? Anybody had that experience? It's possible for us to be somewhere, but not to really be there. And if that's confusing to you, I'll give you an example. Freshman year of high school, first period algebra. I was there, but I wasn't really there. Right, so if the teacher is taking attendance, you would check the box that Brian is physically in the room, but really I wasn't in the world of algebra. Where I was somewhere between stage 2 and stage 4 REM sleep, right? And just head down, right? I'm not kidding. That was literally my first period algebra experience, which, as you know, if you've been here for a while, you know I still struggle with math to this day because I never recovered from freshman year algebra sleeping. Or here's another example. I think it was my sophomore year of high school, third period Spanish. I was there, but I wasn't really there, right? Instead of like being fully present in the language acquisition of Spanish, where I really was in my mind and in my imagination was I was in last summer, reliving the great summer that I had just come off of, because for me, last summer was way more compelling than third period Spanish, right? Now, there's consequences that come when you're somewhere but not fully present somewhere, right? And so to this day, yo hablo un poco Spanish, which I think that I said I speak very little Spanish, but I can't verify that because I wasn't fully present in my Spanish class, right? I could take you back, I think I might have burned them, but I could show you my report cards of what I got in first period algebra. Not good, right? We could sit down and work on some quadratic equations. Brother's gonna struggle, right? There are consequences that come when we're somewhere, but we're not fully present in that somewhere, right? So what God wants for us as his sons and his daughters is he wants us to be fully present. He wants us to really be where we are, which is why God, in his wisdom, delivered a message to the prophet Jeremiah that we've been leaning into for, I think, 5 weeks now, where God took his people, Israel, exiled them out of their homeland, sent the Babylonians in, the Babylonians took them over. Many of the Israelites were taken from Israel into Babylon, and they were struggling to be fully present there. And so God delivers this message to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah faithfully transmits it to his people. He writes a letter. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He writes the letter, and he sends it to Babylon. Here's the message from the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Be fully present and alive in Babylon. Verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God wants his people who up until this point are unwilling to be fully present and fully alive and fully engaged with life in Babylon. God sends this message through Jeremiah. So the exiles read this, and upon reading the message that Jeremiah gives, are still unconvinced whether or not they want to be fully engaged in Babylon. They've received the word of the Lord, but they're still deeply struggling with whether or not they want to obey this word from the Lord. And isn't that just true of all of us, right? So this morning, I want us to look at specifically two barriers that exist for the Hebrew people that, if these barriers persist, will keep them from being fully present in Babylon and then will make it impossible for them to fulfill their God-given mission of seeking the welfare of Babylon. Right? If these two barriers are not dealt with, this thing isn't going to happen. And here are the two barriers that we're going to lean into that the Hebrews are going to have to face straight on, that God is going to talk them through. The two barriers are, one, that the Hebrews have a misunderstanding of where their home is. Right? So long as the Hebrew people continue to misunderstand where their home is, it will keep them from being fully present in Babylon seeking the welfare of this place. Then here's the second thing that will keep them from seeking the welfare of the city as fully present human beings. It would be this. It would be an unwillingness to love their enemies. Right? And these are not just problems that the Hebrews had in 586 BC. These are problems that God's people in 2019 in Summit County still struggle with. So our call, this is why we're in Jeremiah 29, is to seek the welfare of the city, the place around us that we are. If we don't deal with these difficulties, misunderstanding where our home is as Christians, and if we don't change our willingness to love our enemies, if we don't engage our enemies with love, then we also will find barriers to this mission that God has called us to. So let's talk about them and know that we're actually talking about us. Okay? So here's the first barrier that God wants to deal with his people regarding, right? It's going to keep them from being fully present seeking the welfare of Babylon. The first is a misunderstanding of where their home really is. Okay? The Hebrews believe that their home is back there. It's back in southern Israel, in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem. If you were to ask any one of these exiles that are currently in Babylon, if you said, hey, where's your home? 100% of them, without fail, would say, where's my home? My home is back in Israel. That's home. Every single one, without a doubt, saying the same thing. And then Jeremiah comes on the scene with the revealed word from the Lord, and Jeremiah says, all right, guys, we're going to have to correct that thinking because that is no longer true. What's really true of you is that your home is now in Babylon. You can't say that your home is in Israel anymore. It's not. That is finished. Your home is in Babylon, and you're all going to be here for 70 years, okay? Which means that everybody who is receiving this message from Jeremiah, they're going to spend all of their waking moments for the rest of their life in Babylon, save maybe some of the high schoolers, middle schoolers, and elementary school kids, right? Nobody else is going back to that place that you used to call home. So what Jeremiah is saying is, you better adjust to the reality that this is your home. This is where God is calling you here. Right? And any time as human beings we have to undergo a paradigm shift, anytime we have to have a change in our thinking, it is one of the most monumentally difficult things that we as people do. When we've believed a certain thing at a certain level of depth for a certain period of time, for us to change our thinking about that thing can be nearly impossible. It can be. But this is what Jeremiah is seeking to engage the people with, a reframing, a rethinking about where home is. Now, maybe we have to introduce some new terminology here just for the sake of our Hebrew friends, because it's going to be hard for them to disassociate themselves with the place, being the Israelite people and being from where they're from. Right? Let's just say there's a difference between where your home is and your citizenship. Right? There's a difference between home and citizenship. Regarding citizenship, yes, all of you Hebrews who are exiles living in Babylon, your citizenship is with, like, you are the Hebrew people. All the Babylonians know it. They can see it. It's easily recognizable. They can see by the clothes you wear and the food that you eat, right? And those things aren't going to change. Their citizenship is, we are the people of God. We are the Israelites. We are Hebrews. You pull out your driver's license and it says Hebrew on it. That's their citizenship. Now, you can have a citizenship as a Hebrew person, but then also not be living in the physical land of Israel. You can be a citizen of the Hebrew people living in the land of Babylon. You can make that your home, and both of those things can be simultaneously true. One does not call the other into question. Just because you are the citizen of the Hebrew people does not mean that you can't make your home in Babylon, which is what God is saying through Jeremiah. You are my people still, right? You are my sons and daughters, but your new home is in Babylon, and you better get used to it, because my calling on you and over you is dependent upon you getting this. Now, what's the application here for us living in 2019 as Americans, right? As followers of Jesus in a very different day, right? 2,600 years after this happened. Is there any application for us? I'm glad you asked. The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. We as Christians, we need to lean into this and understand this, right? For us. Many of us as followers of Jesus were brought up believing that heaven is our home. I was brought up that way. I was taught that from the people that I was taught to respect and to listen to. This isn't my home. Heaven is my home. That is absolutely not true. Right? And we've done series in the past year where we have dove in deep into this. But heaven is not our home. Our home is here, right? We were made for life here, right? Literally, human beings were made out of the ground. What ground were we made out of? Well, we were made out of the ground here. We are not angels, right? We are different. We are human beings, image bearers of God, designed uniquely to live in an embodied state, a soul living in a body in this very real physical world that God beautifully has made for us. That's how the story starts. And it's interesting, we talked about this a year and a half ago. We dove deep into this. In the book of Revelation, when God consummates his story on planet Earth, which seems like the end of the story, but really it's the beginning of a whole new, incredible story to come, right? But in what appears to be the consummation of God's story in human history, here's what we see. We see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to where? To earth. And heaven, literally, is being established where? On earth. Fully and finally and unhinderedly. And that is the goal of everything that God is doing, that heaven would intersect with earth in like unmistakable, overlapping, 100% kind of fashion. Heaven and earth joined together in our home, which is here. Now, our citizenship is a different thing than our home. Our citizenship is absolutely in heaven. If we are in Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God. You pull out your identity card and it says God's kids, right? Citizen of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven, right? But our home location is here. And so you put those two things together, and then now maybe we'll understand the storyline of the Bible, and this is what God has been seeking to do and continues to seek to do, that heaven would come through and conduit through us, his image bearers. It would come through us from heaven to earth, and so that earth would become this beautiful place that is more reflective of what heaven is like, right? All the beauties and the wisdom and the love and the grace and the kindness and the long-suffering and all the things that the kingdom of heaven is, the things that God is, would be brought to bear here through us. That's our calling, to be the ones through whom heaven comes to earth, right? Which is a side note, is why Jesus, right, the Son of God, had to become fully man, right? He had to step into man's vocation to do the work that we were called to do. He had to do that as fully God and fully man. God has been seeking to do that from the beginning, and it will happen on into eternity in the future, right? So just to be clear, if you have not followed with anything that I've just said, I'm going to simplify it. God's goal is not to take earthlings up to heaven, right? Although for a short period of time, when we die, we do go to heaven, right? Temporarily. But God's goal is not to get earthlings to go to heaven. God's goal is to bring heaven fully and finally to earth. And in between, now and when that happens, to bring that as much as possible, as much as his sons and daughters are willing to participate with him to see that advancement happen. Because that makes God's heart happy when heaven floods into earth, right? This is our home, and our citizenship is in heaven. So long as we believe that our home is in heaven, that will remain a barrier between us and this calling to seek the welfare of the city that God has put on his people, right? Just as it was for the Hebrews. Now, what does that look like? Well, I'll just, two conversations that I had that really just, in my mind, perfectly dovetailed with what does it look like for us to believe that our citizenship is in heaven and that our call is to live in our home and to see the intersection of these two. 2 weeks ago, I was talking on the phone with a young man from here, who, when he was in college, he was a student body president at the university that he attended. And in those years, I knew him in those years, and he loved it. There was something about being in that position and like being an ambassador between the people that you're representing and decisions that get made and governance, right? There's something about that that brought him alive. And he thought, coming out of college, I think I need to go into politics. And then once he came out, he got a job, right? And then he got married, and one thing leads to another, and then the political thing kind of got put on the back burner. Well, 2 weeks ago, we're talking, and he said, Brian, I think it's time. I think it's time for me to run for office. I'm really feeling like God is like bringing that back up and putting that back on my heart. And so, right, in this next election cycle, he is right now gearing up and planning to run for local government in the city of Akron. Now, why does he want to do that? Well, here's why he wants to do that. Because as a citizen of heaven, he recognizes that where God is, where the angels are flying around the throne of God, where the myriad of hosts are worshiping the Lord, and that community and that governance, that dynamic, that's awesome, right? And it's a little bit different down here, right? You get on CNN, NBC, Fox News, whatever, like the whole political governance discussion, it's a little bit jacked up down here. It's not like it is in heaven, right? And so what he wants to do is he wants to like start walking in this vocation, this passion that God has given him to sit in a seat of power, not to lord it over people and to be served by people, but to flip that thing and to serve and to love the people that he's responsible for in such a way that heaven literally comes through him and bleeds out into the decisions that he makes and the policies that he affirms and the people that he represents and lifts, right? That's his desire, to govern as a citizen of heaven in his home, which happens to be Akron. Why? Because God's favor, his welfare, his shalom will only happen when his sons and daughters actually start doing those kinds of things, right? And so he's starting to do it. Love that, right? He's getting it. Another conversation with a young guy just last week, where this young man works for Coca-Cola in a local office here. And his job was, he was kind of like a freelancer out there in the various stores doing the Coca-Cola thing all by himself. But a job came up within Coke that would be a promotion for him and then would give him a team of people that he would be responsible for, right? Where in this position, you get to develop a team culture and how we're going to operate, how we're going to interact, how we're going to do business together and for the sake of the people that we're serving. And he said, wow, when this position came open, I thought, wow, I want to do that. Not simply because he's trying to get a bigger paycheck or climb the corporate ladder because he wants to be about whatever, whatever. Those things aren't necessarily bad. But he said, this is what he said to me. He said, I want that job because I don't just want to be the freelancer. I want to be in a team of people. And I want to be responsible for cultivating a kingdom dynamic among those people where we do the Jesus thing, where we serve each other, right? And where we seek to serve the people that we're called to serve as representatives of Coca-Cola, right? Where we love each other, where we invest in each other's lives, where we become a little manifestation, as much as they're able to go with him, of the kingdom of heaven in the company of Coca-Cola in Summit County. And I say, yes, that's it. You get it, right? And by the way, he got the job, which is really cool, right? So we celebrate that, right? But here's the thing. Our church's mission is, it's the same thing, right? Where the one brother is going to be moving, hopefully, Lord willing, into governance in Akron, where other friends is moving into higher levels of Coca-Cola. They're doing the kingdom work there. They're doing their jobs to the glory of God, right? Our call as a church is to be, and I can't undersell this, I can't oversell this, because this is the local church is the hope of the world. But our call as God's people is to be game changers in our home, right, in this city, in this region, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of Jesus the King, that heaven might literally come here and the very fiber and fabric of the city would literally change. And that happens as, right, as our one brother goes into governance, other brother goes into Coca-Cola, and some of you guys go to school, some of you guys, right, you cut hair, some of you, like all the things that we do, as we do those things, seeing that this is our home, and that we are citizens of heaven, and God wants the two to overlap 100%, right? Only as we engage in these callings in that fashion can we see Jeremiah 29 actually, literally happen. But the problem is we misunderstand this thing about where our home is. And so long as, right, let's take it back to the Hebrews for a second. Hebrews are misunderstanding where their home is. Right? And there's dire consequences to that. The first consequence to that is because they misunderstand where their home is, it causes them to miss out on the voice of God. Think about that. Because they're not seeing this thing clearly, they are literally not able to hear the words that God is speaking to them. Right? You remember Genesis chapter 1? Anytime God speaks, what happens? Really good things, right? We don't want to be cut off from God's words. There's power to bring life and joy and vitality and light. That's what happens wherever God speaks, right? So their inability to see and to understand where their true home is causing them to miss out on hearing God's voice and his words, right? And the consequence of that is they lose, and everybody they're meant to bless loses. Here's what I mean by that. When we misunderstand this truth, we miss out on hearing God's voice. Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah is not the only prophet that is speaking words to the Israelites. There's a whole bunch of other prophets that are speaking a whole bunch of other different words that don't necessarily line up with what Jeremiah is saying. They're not affirming that their home is in Babylon, not affirming that they're going to be there for 70 years, not affirming the message to plant gardens and build houses and have sons and daughters and seek the welfare of the city. They're saying something utterly different, more to the effect of, we're going back home and God's going to destroy these people. Here's an example. Jeremiah chapter 28. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, focus in on Hananiah, he's a prophet speaking some words different than Jeremiah. Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me, Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, right? They're back in Jerusalem. In the presence of the priests and all the people, right? So Hananiah is going to take his words and he's going to speak them in intending to be very influential. He's not just calling out Jeremiah individually. He's speaking to Jeremiah and is going to call him out in the presence of all the decision makers and influencers in Israel, because Hananiah wants his word to actually take hold among the people, because Hananiah likes his word from the Lord, in weird quotes, instead of Jeremiah's word from the Lord. Here's what Hananiah says, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, right? It sounds pretty epic. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place, to the temple area, all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and I will bring back all the exiles, not some, not a few, not many. I will bring back all the exiles from Judah within 2 years who were taken into Babylon, declares the Lord. For I, the Lord, will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. That's a powerful word. I'm sure he delivered it a lot more powerfully in the assembly, because Hananiah was confident about this word. He was passionate about this word, but he was completely wrong about that word. Hananiah is saying, no, your home is not in Babylon. That's not what God is saying. You're not intended to live the rest of your lives there. You are not supposed to seek the welfare of the city. What God is saying is he's going to crush the Babylonians and take us back home and set the clock. It'll be maybe 2 years tops. And if that word breaks in and breaks out among the Hebrews, and it did, is that going to enable them to hear God's voice, which brings life, and to step into the things that God has called them to do, which brings life? The answer is no. Absolutely not. We've got similar voices today. Not as heavy as this. Hananiah literally died. You can read in Jeremiah 28 and 29, brother died because he was a false prophet. He wasn't speaking on behalf of the Lord. That's weighty and that's serious. I think that the voices that we have today, here's what some voices are saying today. Right? And I think this is actually a song that I'm quoting. This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. Okay? That song was written with well-intentioned meaning. There's a vague veneer of biblical truth there, but it's citizenship. It's not home. It's a misunderstanding. The person that wrote this song is not a false prophet. The Lord is not going to strike them down, but they're just misled. But it's significant. It's a significant misleading. I think one of the leading worship songs out there right now on the radio essentially is saying the same things. And it's written by a guy that I generally kind of like. And I'm not saying he's a false prophet. Like, we're not like doomsdayers here. But theologically, he is not speaking the truth. Which, if that catches hold among enough of God's people, it's going to cause them to believe that this isn't my home. I'm just passing through. Don't get too comfortable. Don't labor here very much. Because really, what it's all about is going up into the heavens, right? That is absolutely wrong. And so long as we believe that and lean into that, it will cause us to miss God's voice in our lives. What is God's voice saying? This is your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your call is to bring heaven here. That's your design from Genesis 1 and 2 as his image bearers, to reflect him here in your home. That's how the story ends. That's how the story began. And that's what we live in the middle of, which we are a part. So the first barrier, seeking the welfare of the city as a fully present person, is a misunderstanding of where our home is. The second is this. All right, the second barrier is that we won't be able to be fully present seeking the welfare of the city so long as we are unwilling to love those who we perceive to be our enemies. And this is, boy, this the Israelites are all up in this struggle right now. Consider that the Babylonian Empire, nobody's affirming that the Babylonians are great people. They're not. The Babylonian Empire came into Israel and ransacked it, overran it, obliterated it. And the exiles who have been taken back into this empire have had family members killed by the people that they're living among. They've had friends that were killed and injured and maimed by the people who they're now living among. Their houses were burned. Their temple was desecrated. If ever you have reason to say, this person or these people are my enemy, the Israelites had reason to say the Babylonians are their enemy. But what does God say? God says, this is your new home, and your new calling in this place is to seek the welfare of this place, and that means seeking the welfare of these people. These people? Yes. These people. And the degree to which the Hebrews are unwilling to love their enemy is the degree to which they are unable to be fully present to do the thing that God's beautiful voice is telling them to do. And it's the same with us, right? Here's what we do. Oh, actually, let me say this real quick. This message was so hard for the Hebrews to hear. It was so difficult for them and so painful for them that, right, all of these false prophets rose up against Jeremiah saying, no way. God would never ask us to do that. God would never tell us to love those people because they're unlovable because of what they've done, right? Just a host of false prophets are rising up to say the exact opposite of everything that Jeremiah is saying, right? And actually, many of them are literally saying, here's what we need to do about Jeremiah. We need to lock him up, right? You can read this in 28. Actually, in chapter 29, verses 26 to 28, they say, here's what you guys need to do. You guys who are in power, you need to lock Jeremiah up in the stock and irons. Shut him down, shut him up. Because this, what he's saying is so uncool. It is so not appropriate. It is so not of God. It is so not right. You've got to shut that voice down. Which leads me to say this, right? Let's contextualize for a moment. Watch out for prophets that hate the same people that you hate. Because chances are they're not really speaking the words of God. Right? We all, I want to say this again, because, man, culturally, it's just crazy out there. We all have people that we lean into as voices that we would call authorities. And we love what they say, and we repeat what they say, we tweet what they say, we affirm and broadcast their message. Here's where you have to be really careful if we're going to honor what God is saying here. Right, you need to be really careful. If those people that you call authorities, if they also happen to hate, or if hate's too strong a word for you, if they happen to not like the people who you also don't like, there's a great chance that they're not speaking God's words, and that those words are not life-giving and life-affirming and blessing and doing the things that God wants words to do. We got to watch that. It's all around us, and it's nasty. Right, but we tend to love the people that speak with authority, that speak out and against the people who we also don't like. Right? What we do generally really well as people, and it doesn't take too long to see this, is what we're really good at doing is we're really good at dividing up into teams, knowing who's on my team, and then knowing who's on the other team. And then this team becomes our enemy. Right? We do that so easily. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to sit down and strategize about this. It just happens, right? So here, right, my team, your team, we're enemies, and then we're going to fight. We're going to conflict. We're going to tear each other down. We're going to talk bad about each other. That's what we do. Just think about it, right? If that doesn't make any sense to you, let me put some words that may give some context. Democrat, Republican, go. Right? We got a team. And we got a team, all right? You're my friend, I'm with you, we're on the same page. Who we get? We're against them. Fight, right? And it's just all around us. It's all up in everybody's business if you turn, it's just out there, right? Democrat versus Republican. I'm seeing more and more of right, let's add some more flex here. Male versus female, female versus male. Like if I'm a female, I'm on the female team, which if I'm on the female team, well, who's the enemy? Oh, they are, right? And so the men become the enemy, and then like the, right? And there's just like, there's this contrast, conflict, fighting for space and fight, right? It's just conflict there. Just a couple others that, you know, we live in Highland Square, so this is appropriate for us. But we've got the vegan team, right? Which says, I don't eat anything with a face, or something like that, right? Okay, and that's great. I am pro you being vegan. I'm fine with that, right? But we got the vegan team, and then over here we got like the paleo team, right? And the paleo team is something to the effect of, if it didn't ever have a face, I don't want to eat it, okay? And then there's that team. And then, like, you just get online, right? Go into some online discussions, and what are you going to, bam, just conflict, fighting, team against team, just spending so much time and energy working against the other team, right? We do this. Now consider one last example. How about like the Browns team versus the Steelers team? Okay, yeah, I'm kidding about that one. Okay, except for when there's real conflict there sometimes, right? But just that, and then I could go on and on about the teams and then the conflict that erupts out of that. Consider for a moment how much time we spend engaged in conflict of this nature. How much energy, emotionally and physically, we spend in conflicts where it's my team versus your team, right? Trying to tear each other down. Time, energy, emotional energy. How many resources go out and are spent so that my team can defeat your team. And that we're just like funding conflict. We're emotionally energizing conflict. Like, that's what we do, and it's what we're good at, right? Too much motion here, apparently, right? We are so good at conflict. But what does God say? He says something different. This week, as I was thinking about this, I got behind a car that was right in front of me. It was yesterday, literally. On the car was one bumper sticker. The bumper sticker said this. Talk about conflict in teams. See if you can put the teams together. My truck was made with wrenches, comma, not chopsticks, period. Now, this individual had one bumper sticker. They had one public declaration to everyone who would be behind them at some point in the day, which happened to be me at that point. And what they wanted to say was, I've got a team, and they've got a team, and my team is against that team, right? And they think that's the most important thing that they can declare to the world around them, right? Ugh, that's just nasty. Here's another. I actually, literally a week and a half ago, I drove by a place of business that I drive by fairly regularly, and they oftentimes have like a witty saying that they put out, right? You know, sometimes churches like, ha ha, here's the witty thing, so come into our church, right? Businesses sometimes do the same thing. And oftentimes the saying is too long, I don't have time to read it, but for whatever reason, a week and a half ago, I read this one, and it did something to me when I read it. Here's what the sign says. All right? And if you can spell really well, this is going to make sense a lot quicker than for those of you that can't spell, okay? Here's what the sign said. It said, it's called rap music because the C fell off at the printer. Okay? Now, I'm sure that the person that put that, well, I don't want to assume about what the person meant when they put it up. Here's what I know. In the racial climate that we have been living in the political climate that we find ourselves in, as a business, you've got one public declaration shining sign. You can say anything you want to the world around you. Somebody thought it was a good idea to say, I'm on this team, and we as a business, we're on this team. And if you're on that rap music team, right? And there's a whole bunch of ethnic, racial things all mixed up here. It's nasty. This is my team. We don't like people on your team. And if you want to be in my community, you better not be, right? All these messages, they're just throwing out there, and it is so ugly, right? I came home. I had kids in the car. I said to Megan, I just saw this sign. Right? Just tragedy. They have no idea how they're living in the false, nasty, ugly narrative that has propagated us versus you. They have no idea that they're complicit in that. I said, Megan, we need to pray because I need to go and I need to talk to them. I don't know if that's the manager. I don't know. I need to talk to somebody about that and just ask some questions. But I can't go now because if I walk in now, I'm going to walk in as an enemy. Right? I don't want to walk in there and start breaking stuff, right? I don't want to do that. I want to walk in as Jesus would walk in. And sometimes Jesus flips some tables over, right? He did. I get arrested for that. Jesus wouldn't. Actually, no. Sorry, Jesus did. I may get arrested. I'm just putting it out. If I'm not here next week, you know why. I said, Megan, we need to pray. We need to pray because I need to go. I need to step into that. But I don't want to step in the way that the world steps in, right? I want to step in a winsome kingdom of God way, looking to make a friend, not looking to propagate a me versus you. And my heart's not there yet. I don't know how to navigate that space yet. I really need the Spirit of the Lord to work me into that place, right? But here's the point. Here's what we are so good at doing as human beings. We are good at dividing. We are good at contending with one another. We are good at attacking and tearing down and backbiting and maligning others and gossiping about the other team. We are near expert level at all of those things because it just comes naturally to us. But what God is calling his people in 586 BC and his people in 2019 AD to be about is something very different than those things that come naturally. What he's literally calling his people to do in Jeremiah 29 is he's calling them to build and to plant and to, and I'm just vamping creatively here, bake and to create and to heal and to serve and to seek the welfare of all y'all, of everyone around me, right? And that's a very different list than the first list, diametrically opposed. Here's the question, what would it look like if God's people actually started doing this? What would our city look like? What would our region become if the vast majority of God's sons and daughters literally started doing this? Right? And it's for this reason, right? This willingness to love our enemies. God calls his people to it. He calls us to it. He's always been calling his people to do that. That's why I believe that Martin Luther King Jr. was a uniquely American prophetic voice. I believe that. Because his voice was so different. It was a Jeremiah-esque voice in a world that was my team, your team. Let's get it on, right? That's everybody. That's the majority of the human population. But Dr. King was a uniquely Jeremiah-esque voice when he said things like this, and I've quoted this before, and I will continue to unapologetically. He said, literally, right, speaking to people that look like me, have my complexion, he says, there's nothing that you can do to me to make me love you less. That's so powerful. There is no thing that you can do to me that will cause me to love you any less. Meaning, I'm going to keep loving you. You can hate me. You can attack me. You can see me as your enemy. You can throw like stuff in my window. You can do all of these things, and I'm going to still keep choosing to love you because that's what God has called me to do, right? And he's saying that to white folks who have said some nasty things to him and are still, like, they continue to say nasty things. White folks like me who have done nasty things to him and to his family and to his people, right? White people like me who have been in positions of power, who have been seeking to maintain and propagate injustice because it works good for us, right? He is speaking to those people saying, you are not my enemy. No, that's not how the kingdom of God operates. I actually love you. That's crazy. That sounds to me like the voice of God. That doesn't sound like Hananiah to me. That sounds like Jeremiah. That's why I think, yeah, that's a prophetic voice that we need to lean into. Love your enemies. Here's the thing. When you love your enemies, when you engage in seeking the welfare of the city, if you plant gardens and build houses, everyone benefits. If you're a Democrat and you build houses and plant gardens, the Republicans win too. And you need to be not just cool with that, but excited about that. Right? And when we open restaurants and teach kids and govern wisely, everyone wins, right? If you're a paleo guy and you do these things, even the vegan benefits. Unless you started a restaurant, then they can't partake. But everything else, the vegan wins too, right? And you need to be not just okay with that, but excited about that, because that's what he's called us to. That's why he saved us and poured his spirit out into us, right? That is the call. This is the call for all of those whose citizenship is in heaven, who find their home here. This is our home. Love your enemies. Seek the welfare. Go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father of the heavens and all things, who resides in brilliant light that would destroy us if we could be brought into it. Father, you are radiant and you are beautiful. Father, thank you that these things that you call us to are things that you have already done. You don't call us to do things that you are unwilling to do or that you won't do.
But Father, as your enemy, you sent Jesus here to make us your friend. We were fighting against you. And you sent Jesus here to make this his home, to bring us into your family. Father, that's your way. That's what your kingdom is like. And so, Father, we relish the thought that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are your sons and daughters. And Father, now we admit, we confess, we speak the truth and say, God, we're not like that yet. We don't do that well. Father, we lean more Hananiah than we do Jeremiah. That's how we are. That's our heart. Father, we confess that. But we confess that knowing that you are able to change our hearts. You are able to speak your words of life in us and over us to literally transform us. You want to send your spirit so that we might walk in step with you and not in step with the world and all the other voices around us. Father, you are gracious and kind to be long-suffering on this journey with us. Father, would you quicken us? Would you move powerfully in us and among us as your people? Father, to start walking in step with your spirit in your kingdom. Father, with this place as our home, loving everyone. Father, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Father, position us humbly before you to want to receive this from you. And thanks for Jesus, who lived this out perfectly for us. We love you because of that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.